Would you please find in your Bibles 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to talk to you this evening for a few moments about the subject of money. So I'm sure that you're delighted that you've come this evening and that you're going to get the invaluable insights of David Owen on money. I do so well with it. The fact remains, though, that the Bible has a great deal to say about the subject. It is one of the most frequently discussed topics by the Lord Jesus. Whether he is telling people that you cannot love God and mammon, or you cannot serve both God and mammon, or whether he's teaching a lesson through a parable in which he talks about talents being distributed to various servants and how they went about using those talents. And he was teaching a lesson about how people are to serve their God as faithful servants. In all of those cases, and just many, many more, Jesus talked about money. And indeed, the inspired writers of the New Testament address the subject somewhat frequently as well. And it's one of those instances that I want to direct your attention to this evening in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're really not going to talk tonight about what David Owen has to say about money, but we are going to discuss money with the Apostle Paul, and that's a far more reliable source of information. He won't give us any investing advice from the sense of here's a good stock to buy or here's one to avoid or it's good time to invest in gold now or it's good time to... You'll have to get that information from other sources and good luck. But there is some far more important advice that comes from the Apostle Paul about money that will help us. And whether you're old and you've already got your estate pretty well in place and you've got your plans all set out on how you want it distributed and everything is just so, or if you're young and you're just beginning in life and you're kind of getting by day by day and hopeful and looking forward to a time when you may have a little bit more than materially than you have now. But wherever you are in life, the things that the Apostle Paul has to say on this topic are relevant to you and to me. And so I hope it'll be helpful to you in as we look at this. You know, it's interesting, maybe from time to time you'll see on television there'll be a program where some interviewer is going to sit down with Warren Buffett or with Bill Gates and they're going to talk about money. And a lot of people will watch that because of who they're talking to. I suspect there's not a lot of people that would have the Apostle Paul on their list of, you know, financial advisors of how to look at money and how to deal with it. But I tell you, he's a far better advisor than those other men are because of the source of his information, because his information comes from the God of heaven. But you get a lot of different kinds of advice from people about money. I want to read you. I've got several things here that come from some present day advisors about how you can maybe judge whether you've got problems with money and thinking rightly about money. They just a series of questions. Let me read a few of them to you. It says, Are you charging daily expenditures because of a lack of funds? Do you put off paying a bill until next month? Do you borrow to pay fixed expenses such as taxes or insurance? Does your annual debt retirement on a long-term debt exceed 20% of your annual income? Are you unaware of how much you owe? Are creditors and bill collectors writing you about past due bills? Are you taking from savings to pay current bills? Are you making new loans to pay off old loans? Have you thought about being dishonest concerning money? Are you having difficulty making a contribution to God? Do you and your spouse argue over money? Obviously, those are some questions that were authored by people who have some religious background and some religious considerations when it comes to money, but clearly not everyone does. But it is not surprising that when we begin to look at what the Apostle Paul has to say, there's very, very clear and certain religious overtone to the things that he would say to us about money. So turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll begin in the 6th verse when he says, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang." Well, I want to suggest to you a few things that Paul points out here as he discusses money. And the first is that he makes this point, that a lack of wealth cannot destroy contentment. A lack of wealth cannot destroy contentment. Contentment, as he describes it, is an inner sufficiency that a person can have that keeps us at peace in spite of outward circumstances that we are dealing with. And actually, what the Bible says is, when it comes right down to it, money can't provide that inner peace, that sense of contentment. Over in the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 5, and in verse 10, the wise man writes this, that he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. If you're familiar with the book of Ecclesiastes, being written about life and the meaning of life and the true outlook upon life, when he talks about something being vanity, as he says here that wealth and the income that can be produced by it, he says that this too is vanity. It's fleeting. It doesn't last. And we'll talk some more about that here in just a moment. But the point that Paul would have us to see at the outset, as he talks about money, is that the lack of it doesn't mean an unhappy life. The lack of it in great and abundant supplies. If you're not a Warren Buffett, if you're not a Bill Gates, if you're not a wealthy person, it doesn't mean that we failed at life, and it doesn't mean that we can't be content, satisfied in our lives. Notice again, he says in verse 6, here's what provides this sense of contentment. Here's what supplies this sense of peace. Regardless of the circumstances that we face, it's not money in abundant supplies, but rather, he says, godliness actually is a means of great gain. You want to talk about great gain? Paul says, you want to talk about a bottom line? He says, what really is significant is godliness. Whether or not you're a godly man or a godly woman, regardless of what the spreadsheet says, when you get down there to the bottom line and it gives you the final total of what you're worth, what Paul says is the way to judge great gain in that regard is by assessing our godliness, not our financial wealth. He says godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. That's really when you're wealthy. That's when you're well off. But not only does he talk about the fact that the lack of wealth doesn't destroy contentment in life, but he also talks about the loss of wealth. And what Paul tells us, again, something that a lot of financial advisors and, the big money gurus, a lot of times they don't talk about this aspect of wealth. But what Paul says about wealth is that the loss of wealth is inevitable. You're going to lose it. Look at verse 7, if you would. He says that we cannot, or we have, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. Basically, what Paul is telling us here is that you're gonna leave it. You're gonna leave it behind. And the truth of the matter is that when you leave it behind, the people you leave it behind to, that you leave it to, are gonna do whatever they want to do with it. You can do all you want to and write out all you want to about in a will about what you want done, and here's what, or you can sit your kids down and tell them this is what I want you to do. They're going to do exactly what they want to do with it, because you're going to leave it. The loss of wealth is inevitable. Again, we see this borne out in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, over in the book of Proverbs in the 23rd chapter, and in verses 3 and 4. Here's what the wise man says, verses 4 and 5. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies towards the heavens. You know what the wise man is saying? He's saying what you've heard all your life. That money talks. It says goodbye. And that's exactly what is going to happen inevitably. Now, you may very well retain it all of your life, and you may die a very wealthy person. But the point that the Apostle Paul is making is you're going to die. And when you leave this world, you're going to leave everything behind, because you brought nothing into it. And it's just the inevitable fact of life that you can take nothing out of it. And as the fellow once said, if you could take it with you, it'd probably burn up the first day you got there. Not only does the lack of wealth not mean a failure in life, and not only must we recognize the inevitability of the loss of whatever wealth we may have, Paul also says there's a danger associated with wealth. And it is associated with the love of wealth. And there, here again, here's a bit of financial advice that you're not going to get a lot of times from the so-called experts. I think I've told you here before that one of the things that I've done, I haven't done it much lately. You may find some comfort in that. I don't, but I used to really enjoy, for some perverse reason, watching these get-rich-quick programs. And, you know, they talk to this guy, and he has this program that he's willing to sell you, and if you'll buy it and put it into practice and just follow his directions, whatever he tells you, you too can be wealthy. And he's sitting on some yacht, you know, being interviewed, and all the trappings of wealth around it. And one of the interesting things is that inevitably in every one of these programs, in fine print, there is a statement that says something along the lines of, these results are not common. In other words, the fact of the matter is, if you do this, you're probably going to lose your money. That these things do not guarantee wealth. But what those programs are geared to is the love of money. The love that people can have for, whether they have it or not. You know, there are a lot of people in this world today who are very poor, whose biggest problem in life is they love money. And they'll do anything for it. They're minded, as the Apostle Paul writes in this text, they are minded to get rich. In verse 9, he says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Now don't misunderstand. Paul is not saying here there's something wrong with working hard and being industrious and being wise in the way that you live and so that you begin to accumulate some material possessions in life. He is not condemning that. What he is condemning and what he is warning about is becoming a person who is minded to get rich. And so now I'll do whatever is necessary. You remember those questions that I began reading to you, and one of them had to do with whether or not you've thought about doing something dishonest concerning money. Well, that's what a person who is minded to get rich will do. Well, does it require some dishonest activity in order to increase how much I've got? I'll do it. Why? Because I'm minded to get rich, that's why. That's my purpose. And I'll do whatever I need to do in order to achieve it. It's for that reason that the Apostle Paul warns about the love of money. The love of wealth can be dangerous to us. But not only does he warn about that, he also speaks about the luxury of wealth. And he talks about what wealth brings with it, responsibilities that wealth brings with it. If you'd look with me in dropping down to verse 17 through 19, here it becomes clear from what the Apostle Paul says that he, in the verses we've looked at thus far, is in no way condemning people for being wealthy. Because in verses 17 through 19, he tells people how to be wealthy. If you are wealthy, here's the way to be wealthy. He tells Timothy, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Paul says that there is responsibility that comes along with the luxury of wealth. One responsibility, he says, that you have is to be humble, there in verse 17. Don't be conceited or fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. I've had the occasion, as I suspect some of you have this as well, I've had the occasion to know some people in life who were, by anyone's measure of wealth, were rich people. And on some occasions, it's been a delightful experience. And on some occasions, it's been a very unenjoyable experience. And it grows out of, really, these verses. As to whether or not a person is willing to humble themselves despite their material wealth. If a person who is wealthy is willing to humble themselves, they can live this life quite successfully, quite contentedly. And their contentment will come not by the fact of the size of their bank account, but it will come as a result of their godliness. But not only do those who attain some degree of wealth in this world have the responsibility to be humble, he also talks about being trustful there again in verse 17. Don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who supplies us with all things to enjoy. He talks about the uncertainty of riches, and I suppose that that's one of the temptations, real temptations of being wealthy, must be that when one has an abundant amount of material goods, that you must have this the idea that, well, it's always going to be there. It's always going to be there because it's there in such large amounts right now. But when we think about it carefully, and when we consider what Scripture says to us, we realize, no, there's no guarantee that it will always be there. That those riches are not sufficient to place my trust in. But God is. And so it makes more sense for me to fix my hope on God than it does on uncertain riches. A third thing that one is responsible for is to be joyful. He says that God gives richly all things to enjoy. You know, that's another thing that we need to understand. Whether we have wealth in large amounts or not, we need to understand that those that do have it in large amounts have it for the purpose of enjoyment. That's exactly what God intends for us to do with this life. regardless of what our financial situation is. He intends for us to enjoy this life. I think a lot of times we folks may become a bit jealous of those that do have, you know, material possessions in large amounts. And they do things to enjoy them. And sometimes those that don't have it in great amounts can become jealous. Well, that's what they're supposed to do with it. But there is also a wider responsibility beyond self that the wealthy are to enjoy or to use their funds for. He says, instruct them in verse 18 to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. To be generous, to be ready, to be prepared. Now, those who usually have, you know, large amounts of funds, they've learned how to be ready, to be prepared, to take action, to increase those funds. You see good investments? They're prepared, they're ready, they've learned how to make themselves prepared for that. But what Paul tells Timothy is, you need to instruct them to learn to be prepared, that they'll be ready, seeing those opportunities to be generous, to do for others what others cannot do. And again, as I said, and I know that I'm not the only one here who's had this experience of knowing folks that are blessed materially. But my experience has been that one of the great joys that they get in life when they get this advice right, one of the great joys that they get out of life is helping others, having the wherewithal to be able to step in and to do for someone something that they couldn't do for themselves. And that doesn't happen just by accident. It happens as a result of having been instructed in the fact that this is what God wants. And as a result of being willing to do this, in verse 19 he says that they then would be storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. The importance of this, Paul says, is summed up in the fact that when you do this, when you follow this advice, you store up a good foundation for the future, and you're able to take hold then of that which is life indeed. And he's talking, of course, about life beyond this life. That in this fashion, those who are wealthy, meeting their responsibilities, using their wealth in a way that pleases God, makes them suited for the life that God has prepared for them after this one. There may be some in our midst this evening who are not Christians and who've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. You have this opportunity tonight to do so. And in giving your obedience to the gospel of Christ, you begin a life conforming your actions, your deeds, the way you think, the way you act, to what God says. And it'll be different. It'll be different from the way that you're currently living. It'll be different from the way that people will think you should live. Just as this kind of advice we've talked about tonight is far different from what much of the world today would give about wealth and the attainment of it and the uses of it. But God just looks at life differently. And he wants us to look at it differently too. And He wants us to live it like He wants us to live it. And so if you've never obeyed the gospel and you're ready to do so tonight and you're ready to begin life according to God, then we're ready to help you in every way that we can. And we pray that you'll come in obedience while we stand and sing.